Well, good morning again. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 are what we're going to read this morning. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Justin. Well, good morning, Reliance. Wow. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 is weighty, and I look forward to spending some time with you in it here in a moment, but I'm holding a pumpkin because I'm told that there is something really exciting happening on on the 15th, and they're doing calligraphy on pumpkins. This is what it's going to look like, women. Would love for you to come. I am not going to be showing you how to do this. My curse is that I'm left-handed, so it wouldn't look as beautiful as this. But there is a sign up. They want to know how many pumpkins they need to get. But once October turns and we head into November, I just really get excited about the things that we get to do. Like next week, we're going to enjoy witnessing baptism, and then the following week, we're going to do something new we've never done before. I've always wanted to have a Thanksgiving dinner as a church. And so Wednesday night at 6 p.m., we're just going to gather and we're just going to have dinner together. We're going to have some time together collectively. And so here's the deal, how we're going to do it. We're going to ask Gary McCollum to cook everything for us as an expression of our love for him. No, what we're going to do is there is a sign-up sheet out there where we can delegate and take some of that weight off. And so if you turn your way over there and if you want to cook a pie, if you want to cook a turkey, if you want to cook, I don't know, Thanksgiving food, there's some things to sign up there so we know what we're going to have. We don't have a problem cooking. That is a gift of ours for sure. And so if you haven't, I ask you just to set this evening aside just for time as a church to fellowship. Set our hearts right for the next following week for Thanksgiving. One of the things that I want to make note of before I go to prayer, and I'm going to put this down. Actually, it's two. We have these out there in the back. If you want one, just grab one. If you would use it. If you're not going to use it, don't take one. But they're back there by the booth. I said that a couple weeks ago, but I announced it again here. But next week also, we're having the Christmas boxes that we've been having you take and fill. They are due next week. And so after that, the door of opportunity closes. And so get them packed, get them ready, bring them next week. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I knew that these things in which are in Hebrews are sincere. Lord, as a parent, it is my hope and my desire to see my children hold to the faith. Just as my parents long that for their children. We long that for our friends, to hold the faith firm to the end as a pastor. a desire for that in this room, which is why I truly enjoy this letter from Hebrews, because it is a deeply sincere pastor who's writing with such a plea. Finish. Don't turn aside. Don't waver. Don't go back to Egypt, but hold fast in the faith and persevere in that which you started. Lord, I pray that as we consider these things this morning, I pray that our hearts would be strengthened in the hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off this morning just doing a little bit of a background. There's a reason why after Exodus, I wanted to go to Hebrews. There's a context which I think that Hebrews provides in the understanding of the events that occurred in the book of Exodus. This letter, as I already stated in our prayer together, is pastoral. There is a sincere concern as he looks over the congregation of those of drifting away, casually taking it for granted, and even some failing to reach the aim of it. In fact, as he writes this, and I know that as other pastors, even at that time and throughout time, the parable of the sower has to be ringing in their ear, including the author of Hebrews. Because it's not just pastors who want their congregations to hold to the faith to the bitter end. It's parents, it's friends, peers, it's pastors, elders, who want to see those in their fold hold fast. And there's a fear, and even which Jesus taught concerning the parable of the sower, that the seeds that fell on the rock, look at Luke 8:13, and the ones of the seeds on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, just love the hope that it provided. But these have no root. They believe for a while. Matthew describes it as endures for a while. And in the time of testing, fall away. The word is apostate. To leave that which they once held to. You can see, no doubt, as we looked last week, there is a sincere concern for those whom he's writing. In Hebrews 3:12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to apostate, fall away from the living God. And here again today, it seems as you start in chapter 3, things begin to escalate a bit. In fact, where it once was, let's be careful, take care, now things have moved, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 4. While the promise of entering his rest stand, let us fear. As any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And in the concluding of today's reading, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sword of disobedience. There is no doubt the author of this letter is concerned about the perseverance of faith. And that which you once believed, you must hold fast to it, as he concludes in chapter 3, to the end. It's pastoral in the sense that, as he looks upon the congregation, he's afraid that one person might be left behind. So what is a pastor supposed to do? As he sees the wavering of unbelief, or maybe the unwillingness to listen to the truths of the gospel, he writes a letter to plead with them. But what he does is, I think, quite interesting. Five times, he quotes Psalm 35. Five times. I think, once you get it, twice, you know this is apparent after you've said it once or twice. If you've said it five times, it means something. The author of Hebrews has stressed Psalm 95 five times, which alludes to the time in which In the Exodus, when the Hebrews enjoyed their freedom from Pharaoh, deliverance from the slavery of Pharaoh, Psalm 95 talks about, do not harden your hearts today. As a result of what God has done five times, he said, as a result of failing to persevere in your faith, or in the faith, he says this in Hebrews 3:11, he says, swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. First occurrence. Hebrews 4:3, for today's reading, we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore concerning them in the first Exodus, they shall not enter my rest. Well, those works were finished from the foundations of the earth. And verse 5, and again he says, they shall not enter my rest. One of the reasons I wanted to study the letter of the Hebrews is because of our close connection as a congregation to Exodus. Moses witnessed something horrifying. After 10 plagues, putting the staff in the Red Sea, and the people walking through on dry land, experiencing the salvation of God, witnessed in Exodus 15 the rejoicing of worship that the Lord is the Lord. And only from the Lord comes salvation. He has freed us, from the salvation or the slavery under Pharaoh. And when they come to the promised land, witness something that is terrifying. And he witnessed the Hebrews rejecting the promises of the Lord and saying, let us go back, appoint for a leader ourselves, and return to Egypt. Do you remember? Do you remember what Moses and Aaron, Joseph and Caleb did? They cried out, tore their robes, and pleaded for them not to do such a thing. The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 for a reason. If you go on a hike, I just did this recently, or I went down to Chemna Natural Preserve. That's just down over by the Yakima River. And as you go down there, some of you might have run down there. But if you're down in there, there are maps. Super helpful, because I did not know where I was. And as you go through the maps, there's actually a multitude of trails. And having a map is so helpful, but if you've seen these things before, that there's a star that locates you where you're at so as to give you a context of where you need to go to get back. Super helpful. Or to explore where all the other routes go. Some of you grew up in the age when your family went on vacation, they didn't have a phone that said, turn right. What our parents had was a map that they could spread out across the whole front of the window, and they would literally drag their finger, and everybody in the car had to be quiet. Why? Because mom and dad were concentrating and keeping their eyes fixated aware. They were on the mat so that they had a point of direction and a context where they were. And when you missed the exit, it was just, oh man, talk about the need for perseverance. In those hours, oh, we live in a great day. A great day in which now you'd be like, you can pick one of the two lanes on the right and you'll get to your destination. But what am I doing? The author of Hebrews and his use of Psalm 95 as he alludes to the Exodus and the journeys in the wilderness is using the context of the first Exodus as a comparative tool for where the church is at. It's like the map. You're not in the city which was promised where God dwells and all things are renewed. You're in the wilderness. It's hard. Just like in the Exodus, when they gone to the wilderness, they found it we need water, we need bread, there's nothing out here. And in the context of that tribulation and testing, they found themselves disqualified. Why? Because they did not unite themselves in faith to the promises given. And this pastor writes to a new group of Hebrews who have just enjoyed the salvation which is found in Christ. It's not just Hebrews that does this. I find this interesting. Having a context of the Exodus is so foundational in understanding, I think, the majority of the New Testament. Yes, the first Hebrews were delivered out of slavery from Pharaoh, but in Christ we have as well. In that context, even the author of Hebrews stresses the freedom of slavery that we have enjoyed. We've gone across it already in Hebrews 2. Let me show you what he's doing. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Christ himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one, not Pharaoh, but the one who has power of death, that is, the devil, and the deliverer of all those who through fear of death were subject to life long slavery. The first Hebrews found themselves enslaved to Pharaoh. The rest of humanity has found themselves enslaved to Satan because it's to him who has been given the power of death. In Christ Jesus, in his resurrection, is it actually in Luke? When Jesus is going to Jerusalem, he speaks about the event and the activities in Jerusalem as an exodus. This is actually in Luke chapter 9. That his death, which freed all those who were enslaved from it, and he paid for the weight of our sin, the resurrection was the exodus, and the ascension was the means by which we could hope in it. That he has conquered death, freeing us from that slavery. So I don't want to get off track, and I might be already in danger of doing that, because what I'm trying to do is, the author of Hebrews wants you to have a context of the Exodus then, but all New Testament writers want you to. I just found it fitting that Hebrews would be a good one, knowing where we had come from, because it explicitly is applying these things, especially from Psalm 95. But you know this. John the Baptist, Christ is the true Passover lamb. That was great. Jesus is better. He's the great Passover lamb. In fact, on the night of the 10th plague, it was given to them the Passover. And in that event in Exodus, do you know what the Hebrews are called? The first time, a congregation. And then the salvation they're about to enjoy is fusing them, not just Hebrews, but into a body of people. Infusing them with this new role and relationship that they'll have with this one who provides salvation as a congregation. In Exodus, they passed through the Red Sea, were saved through the waters. Christ has created a greater salvation, and we are saved, as we will celebrate next week, in remembering baptism as we pass through the waters, enjoying the victory which he has accomplished through death. Israel came to Mount Sinai, and the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 will say, you have come to Mount Zion. You know the Old Testament, Mount Zion's better than Mount Sinai. Israel enjoyed manna, bread, water from a rock in the wilderness. But Jesus is the bread of life. He is the rock. The author of Hebrews is doing something just like the rest of the New Testament has done. They use the previous Exodus to pull out the map so as to put their finger down or the gold, red star, whatever, it's usually red. You're here. This is where you're at. Author of Hebrews, as he's going to stress in these last two chapters, we're in chapter 4. Where are we, church? We're wandering in the wilderness. And it's hard. His concern? These Hebrews will do that those Hebrews did. And create an opportunity for themselves to apostate and go back to
to Egypt.
And this pastor in Hebrews 4 is fearful that he might experience what Moses and Caleb, Joshua and Aaron experience, pleading with them, don't do it. Be careful. Be diligent. Verse 1, united by faith, united in faith. Point 1, that was a long introduction, thank you. Point 1, united in faith, don't do what they did. Verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering the rest still stands, praise God, the door's open. First Exodus, Kadesh Barnea, there was a time in which the door closed. The repeated historical response to the promises of God in faith led to them being disqualified. But for us, author of Hebrews says, it's not closed. For while the promise of the entering has his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Like I've said, the concern has been elevated a bit since chapter 3. Be careful then. Strive to the bitter end, chapter 3. And then here, let us fear. The term is a sincere diligence, which is embodied with deep concern for one's well-being. For example, like I've never gone skydiving, but if I ever did, the person that puts the harness and the backpack on me, I pray would have a sincere concern that the thing that's being pushed on my back actually has the parachute in it, right? That the idleness of someone that's jumping for the first time will often ask, is that buckled right? Are we going to be okay? They're asking sincere questions out of fear. One's attitude as a result to the promises of God, which we inherited in Christ through faith, is like, it's not, I believe that then, it's covered, and let's go. With no diligence or concern for things in the present. No, that thing better be buckled up right, and you better know what you're doing. Because once we jump out of the plane, the door for opportunity has closed to check if the backpack or the parachute's in the backpack. And so with great diligence, there's a concern that you take that which one hopes in seriously. Paul seems to use the same idea in Philippians chapter 2. Regarding the salvation, work your own salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence. Maybe you got it wrong, or maybe you haven't entrusted yourself to it. Therefore, while the promise of entering, that's the good news, of entering his rest still stands, well, let us fear reverently, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. What is the rest? I think it's 10 times. Like sometimes when you read certain passages, not only does he quote Psalm 95 5 times, but in chapter 4, I think I counted it 10 times. It's like rest, 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 rest. Like, okay, so something is about the rest. Right? What is it that we are thankful that is open? And if you narrowly interpret rest to be merely one thing, then you get in problems with Hebrews. Because it is a broad concept. And so I'll try to summarize it in two aspects. Well, one, rest clearly points to this notion of a place. Right? Like when you're on a map, we're in the wilderness journey, here's where you're at, this is where you need to go. Rest represents a future-oriented place. Later in Hebrews, it's described with beautiful language as our homeland. It's a city that has foundation, a heavenly place. It's the city of the living God, praise God, that a kingdom that cannot be shaken by the nations around this world. He will endure it and keep it, and yet it's a kingdom to come. So like the Hebrews, when they were saved out of Egypt, from their slavery from Pharaoh. They were wandering to a place. The author of Hebrews, we are too. And that is the place of where we find our rest. It's a great location. God's there. And all the promises which he has given to us, we will enjoy when we get there. But you'll notice in verse 2 that rest also expands itself a bit too. For good news came to us just as to them. Who's the them? The first Exodus. And trust yourself in faith, you will receive the rest. It came to us, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So there was a rest that was available for them. They refused to listen and obey and trusting themselves and united in faith to that promise, and the door closed, disqualifying them from enjoying the city or the promises that was given to them. But you'll notice that the rest also has something in the present. Look now, read with me verse 3. For we who have believed, the past tense, enter the rest. Well, you and I all know we're not in the city. So what in the reference, if you narrowly read the rest as merely just as a place, then this doesn't help very much. And what the author of Hebrews does here is fantastic, in that he expands for us the understanding of rest to be enjoyed in the sense of also God's fellowship and the relationship that we enjoy as a result of his salvation. Remember, when the first Hebrews were drawn out of Egypt, it was in the wilderness they saw and enjoyed the fellowship with God. And that rest has always been available to all humanity when they respond to the promises of God given to them. And so Israel enjoyed that. Where are we going to eat? Well, Moses says, here's manna. Where are we going to drink? Well, here's a rock, water's pouring out of it. Demonstrating God's fellowship with them. Their relational connection with God is rest. And that we remember from the very beginning, that God created a place for humanity to enjoy his fellowship in a sense of rest, peace. But it was Adam and Eve rebelled against the clear instructions of God, and that rest was severed. How is rest enjoyed? Well, the author of Hebrews says it twice, verse 2 and verse 3. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed, enter that rest. Praise God. How does one enjoy the gospel and its promises? Through faith, which we can actually pinpoint at a time which some of us believed. Some of us are like, at some point I just realized I believed. We can't put it down on a day, but as a result of it, yeah, I believed this. But to those who did not unite themselves to the promises of God in the midst of the wilderness, he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Right? So the rest carries two aspects to it. One, we're going somewhere. It's a wonderful place. But we also enjoy his rest presently, and that God is aiding and helping us on the way. Author of Hebrews, in his reference to Psalm 95, five times, is trying to stress to the congregation, this greater congregation, where they're at. We're in the wilderness. But to get through it, what's required? Look at verse 6. A second point. The rest promise still remains. And this is why, thanks for letting me get a little nerdy. I don't know if it's nerdy, but just saying some of these things so that there's clarity. It says, therefore it remains for some to enter it. Opportunity still stands. There's a reason why I wanted to do Hebrews with you. And I think this is where it's drawn out, some of it. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news, they heard it. They acted in disobedience. What's disobedience? A failure to listen and entrust themselves to it. And whom formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And so again, he appoints a certain today, saying, through David, so long after, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But the opportunity remains to enter the relational fellowship of rest with God and to begin the journey in the wilderness to the city. Or Mount Zion. Mount Zion's cool. I can't wait to Hebrews 12, but we will have to wait. Point being, the door's not closed. And it's always been this way. And some might think, well, didn't Joshua actually get into the promised land? Wasn't that the rest? Author of Hebrews clarifies. Verse 8. For Joshua had given the rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So the promised land, like the land of Israel, wasn't the chief concept of rest. There's something greater. Not just for Israel to enjoy, but all people to enjoy. Mount Zion is great because all the nations stream to it. Because there's this one within it who's not only just delivered people not from oppressive rulers, but from death itself. So then, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest, the great rest, for the people of God. I need you to hear what verse 10 says. For whoever has entered God's rest, how do you do that? By faith, once believed and hold fast to, has also rested from his works as God did from his. The journey required to the city has an expectation along the way that there is a completion of works. That once the works have been completed, then rest. Brilliant. When God created everything and everyone, 6 days, what did he do? He worked. On the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. And because we are the people of God, we reflect who he is. And that by faith, there is this journey that we're presently in. And that by his salvation, he has actually saved us for something. And that once the work has been finished, rest. Why would I want to spend our time in Hebrews? 10 years is a wonderful time to exist as a people of God. We're not done. God did not call us as a people then after 10 years to become idle. Rather, that to perceive that God actually has saved us for something. Now, some will then immediately think, well, is the work like righteousness? Well, yeah, of course. Some of that is that God has set before us a pattern which reflects who he is. But it's also more than that. And that God delivered the people out of Egypt in the first Exodus to do something. And he used the wilderness as a testing period to show the quality of their faith. But in the midst of the wilderness, they disqualified themselves because he wasn't united in faith. And so God established a whole new people. 40 years he waits to establish a new people who will unite their faith with the Lord and entrust him, themselves to him in what he says, that they take the land. The author of Hebrews recognizes that his own congregation, the congregations that he's writing, are becoming like the first wanderings. They're grumbling. They're complaining. They're becoming idle. And so by comparison, he says, we still have God-given work to do. When the work's over, then rest. But we have rest, and that God is with us in fellowship. But the great rest, the city of Zion, is still set before us. And so with that said, now we understand verse 11. Let us therefore strive. This is our convictional response. Therefore, let us strive. What does it look like to strive? Well, we once believed, united ourselves to the faith which God has proclaimed in Christ Jesus, that all believe in him will be saved. But in the midst of the wilderness of the journey, how do we walk? We hold fast to that faith, striving to enter that rest that's set before us, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. How many people does this pastor want to lose? None. He wants to make sure that all of them get there. That'll change the way that you think about church, doesn't it? I got to know you. You need to know one another. How do you get there? This is chapter 3. As long as it's called today, encourage, exhort one another. City's right there. I remember my grandpa, he was older. My first grandpa that died from my father's side. Not that you need to know that. But we were on a hike, and we were going up a mountain, and poor grandpa, I spent an hour and a half, like, it's just around the corner. It's just around the corner. And halfway, you've said that. I am starting to think that it's not around the corner. Have you done this? It's just around the corner. What was I trying to do? Grandpa, I want you to see the waterfall, and I want you to fall short of it. The pastor here says, don't apostate. There's nothing in Egypt for you. Stop meandering. Stop grumbling. God has a work for us. And it's only enjoyed after it's accomplished. The author of Hebrews doesn't believe the time in the wilderness is meant for idleness. Let us fear. Let us strive. I don't know how much more he can escalate it. God has a work for us. Yes, there are hard times. Keep careful attention. Take great care. Act reverently. Act with haste. Hold fast. These are some of the terms he uses. One of the reasons, this is why I wanted to do Hebrews with you. In my own heart, the time, is God done with us? Oh, I can get the map out. No, we're right here. We're still on the journey. We still have work. And it's not just the author of Hebrews that does this. Paul himself. What I love about Exodus and spending it with you was in Exodus, salvation meant the exchange or the change of kingship. Moses gets the word. I'm going to deliver the Hebrews out of their slavery under Pharaoh. To do what? So that I can bring them to this mountain so that they can serve me. It's not, yeah, to be freed from an oppression is great and good news. Part of that good news is you're going to work for me now. Romans 6. The New Testament writer, Paul himself, views it in this same way. But now that you have been set free from sin, we have become, or he says, and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. There's a journey in Christ that is made. And what is its end? Eternal life. Where are we, Paul? Okay, we're in the middle of the wilderness. Ephesians 2:8-9. You might know this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You've united yourself in the hope of the gospel through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, right? Israel literally was carried out of Egypt. He takes them, picks them, carries them across the Red Sea. and then calls them to unite in the promises he's given. How did Mount Sinai? How did you get here? I carried you here. That's what he says. On wings of eagles. So we have entered into this faith with the Lord through faith. Not of is a gift from God, not as a result of work. So then no one may boast. And most of the time we stop right there. Right? You know what? Do you know what verse 10 says? Just like Hebrews. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That's what he saved us for. He's not like, okay, I'm going to save a whole bunch of people and it's just wait here till time stops. No, you're going to serve and work with me. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. With what expectation? You should walk in them. Does God have something for Reliance to accomplish? Yeah. Why? We're not at Mount Zion. That's how we know. Can I give you Philippians? I referenced it already, so I have to. My beloved, chapter 2, verse 12. I've always obeyed when I'm there, like a parent with kids, right? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Praise God, we don't have to stop there. For it is God who works in you, both to will, there it is again, to work. It's not for his good pleasure. It's not a working to keep one's salvation, but how does one work? As it's united in faith that God has something for me to accomplish. How is that enjoyed? Through faith. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Do you remember these words? You're in Exodus, in the wilderness. What do? You see it? It's just like everywhere. Don't be like them. That you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Yeah, it's hard. Paul's like, I'm in prison. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. There he goes. Holding fast to the word of life. There's a perseverance of faith. Enduring, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. What's his fear? What is Paul's fear for the church in Philippi? If they don't do this, I do not run in vain or labor in vain. He wants them to finish. Otherwise, my time there was fruitless. I think we got to be careful how we talk about the gospel in the sense that, yes, he has saved you from death and for a wonderful work. Yeah, it's hard. And hope Zion, city in which God dwells. We enjoy his rest presently as we unite in faith in the promises presently. Two P's in a row, that's not helpful. But there is a rest so much wonderful set ahead for us. But we have to strive. There's a scene in Revelation, just throwing passages at you now. This one's fun. It's depicting the scene up ahead. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints. What does he want? John? He wants them to run. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who died in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from what? Their labors. For their deeds, their works, follow them. Christians believe that they have been saved for something. And in that, there requires a great faith. As we go through the wilderness, lacking food, and water. When John and in Hebrews, perseverance, despised by the community around them, he pleads with them, don't go back. God's got something for us to accomplish. After that, rest. I could go on to read more. This is pastoral. This letter is pleading with his congregations. There's work to do. It's not finished. We're not at Mount Zion. One of Paul's last words, like in the third missionary journey, he makes this wonderful letter and he sends it to the church in Rome, and he declares, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God which leads to salvation, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. And then he says, the ones who have united themselves in faith, what do the righteous do? They shall live by faith. Third missionary journey. As you see the scene unroll of the latter part of Acts, shortly after this letter is written, he is imprisoned and begins his journey off to Rome. He stands before Nero and he writes 2 Timothy. It's his last letter to the church. And I want no one left behind. And I want everyone to consider everyone around them as someone who is aiding them along the journey to encourage in faith. But this is what Paul says as he concludes the last words given to the church. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He persevered. The result? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day still ahead. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's a bittersweet letter. And he writes it to Timothy. Do you remember what he tells Timothy? Fulfill your ministry. God's got work for you to do. Reliance, that's where we're at. Map's out. We're not in Zion. We're in the wilderness. God hasn't returned. Christ has not set his feet on the ground again. The promise to enter his rest still remains. Hold fast. Let us fear that one of us not reach it. Let us strive together so that none may fall away. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you are a gracious God, and that you are patient with us. And we do not desire in any way to take the things which have been given to us for granted. Lord, let I pray, as time is needed for our relationships together to be united, I pray that you would be patient with us not to take one another for granted. And the salvation that we all enjoy, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to the work that you have set before us. And may we do it all along the way with our eyes fixated on what's set before us, walking in faith, holding fast until your return. In Christ Jesus' name we say,